Good morning. Glad to have everybody here. Got some visitors with us from Stoutsville, from Oregon, New York, Indiana, Oklahoma. Glad to have all, about, I think, 36 of us left over from the reunion yesterday are here. Thank you all for letting us use that facility this year. Hopefully, I just fell apart. But hopefully y'all let us use that again in a couple of years. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to join us. We're going to eventually get to 2 Corinthians 7, but we're going to start an example in examples of the eyes of Christ in the Gospels. We'll start in Mark 6. Jesus here, if I can just see things the way I ought to see things, I will act differently. And so we want to look at seeing with the eyes of Christ. Like we had the children sing this morning. Careful little eyes what you see. What are you looking at? Because whatever you're looking for, that's what you find. If you're looking for something to gratify self, that's what you will find. We'll start in Mark 6. Jesus, for the context, has just sent the disciples out two by two to preach. And as he sends them out, they cast out demons, heal the sick, they spread the message to the world. But they also come back with a report that his cousin John was arrested and beheaded. And he says, let's come apart for a little while and rest. And so they get in a boat, they go to the other side of the lake. And by the time they get to the other side of the lake, there's a crowd of people there. So that's not going to happen. Hopefully, it was the only way to outrun a boat is if the boat's going slow. And so hopefully they had some leisure time and some relaxing time on the journey. But when they get to the other side of the sea, the other side of the lake, there's already a crowd of people there. What do you do when you get interrupted? Let's look at Jesus. If I can see like Jesus sees, when he gets off this boat and sees the hillside just covered with people, thousands, at least 5,000 men, plus women and children. Let's read verse 34 here in Mark 6. It says, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. He's going to later feed the multitude, but he sees them and he has compassion on them. Hopefully all of us want to see people like Jesus saw people. When Jesus was tired, when Jesus was interrupted, how does he see people? See, when I get tired and when I get interrupted, sometimes it's all about me. And when I do that, I don't see people. I don't see them and I don't see their need. I don't see my opportunity to bless them like I should be because I'm focused on me. Has that ever happened to anybody else in here? Yeah. Well, how would our lives be different if we could just see like Jesus saw? He felt compassion for them. He saw their need above his own. He saw, how can I bless them? And so what they needed most was not physical. What they needed most was spiritual. He didn't want them to go to hell healthy. He wanted to fix the spiritual part. So he taught them many things about the Father. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. And a message that we're going to get to later in the lesson. Now, my favorite story of any kindness ever shown to Jesus is in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 51. In Luke 7, 36 to 51, a woman is there who finds out where Jesus is, and she goes to the home of a Pharisee. Now, this woman is a woman of sin. It doesn't tell us specifically what sin, but she goes there and sees Jesus, and she's got to be totally ostracized because it's the home of a Pharisee. I mean, if the shadow of a Gentile falls on them, they go home and take a bath. They scream and go home and take a bath. They touch food that possibly has had the shadow of a Gentile pass over it. They have to wash their hands three different times. It's a mess. And so here's this woman, overwhelmed by her sin and overwhelmed by just thankfulness of Jesus forgiving her. And she stands over his feet and she's just weeping. She's weeping so much that she's wetting his feet with her tears. Now, no one ever said, if you want to show kindness to Jesus, you wash his feet with your tears or you use your best perfume. That's not in the Bible. She just is overwhelmed and she weeps. Now, Jesus then, after she's done this, after she's washed his feet, and then she takes her hair, and no one washes feet ahead of time, so all the road, all the dust from the road, all of that dirt and dust is in her hair. But so some very expensive perfume. So her hair smells nice, but it's dirty. And when this has happened, he then raises up this woman and he looks at her and talks to Simon. Look at the passage. We're in Luke 7, if you would. Okay. I probably should have turned while I was talking, shouldn't I? Okay. In Luke 7, it says in verse 44, it says, "Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon," do you see this woman? Good question. When Jesus asks a question, try to answer it. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water to wash my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. Okay? You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Okay? He looks at Simon and says, Simon, do you see this woman? Jesus saw the woman, didn't he? Did Jesus see her heart? Did he see her gratitude? Did he see her remorse? Did he see her repentance? He saw everything about, he saw into her heart. He says, do you see this woman? He didn't see. He didn't see like Jesus saw. You know what I want most of my life? I want to be able to see like Jesus saw. Because if I can really see like he saw, I won't live like I've been living. I'll live like he lives. I'll see the needs of people and how I can bless them. I'll see the opportunities before me and use my life to be, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want to lead me to today? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to hear? What do you want me to do? Lead me. Now, how did Jesus' perception of this woman differ from that of Simon? I mean, Jesus, he knows that she loves. He sees her love. He sees her kindness. Simon,
she's a woman of sin. She's not our type. We don't hang around with people like that.
It's totally different. Is Jesus' focus outward? Is Simon's focus inward? Which way do we see? Simon needed to learn to see like Jesus saw. Now, how did the perception of the Pharisee compare to that of the sinful woman? Okay, here's this sinful woman. She sees Jesus. Is she willing to serve him when Simon didn't? Simon's the host. He's supposed to have a servant or himself to wash the feet of his guests in that culture. He doesn't do that. She does. He's supposed to give him a kiss. He doesn't do that. She does. He's supposed to anoint his head. She anoints his feet. She sees someone that she can bless and show kindness to and show gratitude to, and he doesn't. He's got all the theological degrees. He's been to the rabbinic schools. He's the Pharisee. She is just a lowly servant. Knowledge in 1 Corinthians 8 puffs up, but love builds up, doesn't it? Love edifies, love builds up. And so she sees totally different than the religious leader who has all the training. So is Christianity about giving the right answers and knowing the right answers? Or is it about seeing like Jesus saw? Now, how do we see people? I like the guy in Mark 8 that Jesus heals him, and the first time he touches him, he says, I see people like trees walking around. It's kind of fuzzy. But then Jesus touches him again, and he can see perfectly. Well, sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we can see people and their needs, but we're not seeing very clearly. I want to be able to see like Jesus saw. Now, seeing like Jesus did was at the very heart of his message. We're going to go back to Mark now, in Mark 1. When Jesus begins his ministry, in Matthew 4 and in Mark 1, it tells us the message that Jesus shares with people. This is before he calls the disciples. Jesus begins preaching right after he's baptized. In fact, in this context, Jesus has just been baptized. He's just gone into the wilderness for 40 days. He's been tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And now he comes out preaching. Here's his message, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. He's proclaiming the gospel. Here's his message, verse 15. The time has come. He says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's his message. His message is, repent and believe the good news. Well, Jack, what's that got to do with seeing? It has everything to do with seeing, because we need to understand that repentance is all about seeing. Okay? The word that we translate repent literally means to change your perception. Change the way you look at things. When the disciples were kind of almost guarding Jesus from mothers and fathers that would bring their children so Jesus would hug them and bless them, they go, hey, yo, get these. Jesus got more important things to do than hang around with a bunch of kids. And Jesus says, Don't you forbid them. You do whatever you can to let the children come to me. Because of such is the kingdom of heaven. He held them in his arms and he blessed them. Why? Because he saw how important it was to love kids. Jesus saw in a way they didn't see. The word here for repentance is to change your perception. Don't look at things a worldly way. Don't look at the world with the eyes of the world. Look at the world with the eyes of Jesus. When you change your perception, he wants you to change it from what? He wants you to change it from worldly perception. He who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus' perception. He had compassion. He blessed. He cared. He saw, and because he saw, his life was different. Repentance is calling us to see with the eyes of Jesus instead of seeing with the eyes of the world. Now, how does the definition of repentance encourage us to see like Jesus sees? He says, we know what metamorphosis is. Change morphe, form, change your form. Well, this is metanoeo, and noeo is not nous, the mind. It's noeo, the perception. Change your perception. Change the way you look at things. If you change the way you look at things, you live differently. Now, why would Jesus make repentance such a central aspect of his message? If he can get you seeing differently, do your actions change? If he can get you seeing differently, does your focus and your goals in life, all of those things, your relationships, everything changes if you see differently? And so he wants us to, because he doesn't just want to change how you act, he wants to change the heart of how you act. So if he can get us seeing differently, we're going to want to act differently. Now, there's a word, and it's the word sorrow. We're going to start in verse 10, then we're going to back up to verse 8. Okay? We know verse 10 because we've heard it in a bunch of lessons. And I've got that one marked. There we go. In verse 10, he says, we're in 2 Corinthians. Those are right after Acts and pretty the big books after Acts, Romans and Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. We've heard that, haven't we? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. When I think of this verse, I used to always think of Judas and Peter. Did Judas weep bitterly and throw the 30 silver coins into the holy place of the temple? That's where he cast them, into the sanctuary of the temple. Did he weep bitterly? Yes. But then he went out and hung himself. Worldly sorrow brings death. When the cock crowed on Sunday morning, Friday morning. The cock doesn't crow until morning. Okay, when the cock crows Friday morning, it's always good to have a brother that can't correct you. Okay, but on Friday morning when the cock crows, here's Peter, and he weeps bitterly. In fact, in Luke's account, it says he sees Jesus and Jesus sees him and their eyes meet and he goes out and weeps bitterly. But Peter repents and he preaches the first gospel sermon on Pentecost. So is there a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Yeah. I want us to focus on this word for sorrow. It's a neat word. It's found 38 times in your New Testament. And almost half, one shy of half of the times it's found in your Testament, 18 times, it's found in 2 Corinthians. It's not found in 1 Corinthians. But he said things in 1 Corinthians that made them sorrowful, and it has to do with the context of this passage. But in 2 Corinthians 7, there's a situation. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a guy who's living with his stepmother, and it's ungodly, and he says, the people out in the world, the Gentiles, don't even act as ungodly, as immoral as this situation. You need to remove your fellowship from this man so that he will learn to come. So they do. They remove their fellowship from him. Well, a few months later, he writes 2 Corinthians to them. And in 2 Corinthians 2, in verses 5 through 11, he says, the time now is sufficient. I want you to go back and reaffirm your love to this man so that he's not overcome with overmuch sorrow, because we know the devil's schemes. We know that Satan's going to try to get this guy back. And so never, 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 never practice disfellowship without practicing refellowship. And so they go to refellowship this man back. Now, the whole process, if you got a dear brother that you love and you have to remove your fellowship from him, how do you feel? You feel terrible. They felt terrible. They were sorrowful. He says, I'm not glad that I made you sorrowful, but I kind of am, because your sorrow led you to repentance. Okay? I don't want my kids to be sorrowful. I don't want my grandkids to be sorrowful. But if the sorrow leads them to repentance, that's a good thing. And here he says, I'm not glad I made you sorry. And so now we're going to back up and start reading. We're still in 2 Corinthians 7. You can read 2 Corinthians 2 for the context. But in 2 Corinthians 7, we're going to continue in verses 8 through 10. I'm going to back up to verse 8. He says, now, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you're made sorry, but because your sorrow has led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. He says, I regret making you sorry, but I don't really regret it, because it really helped you out. Because it led you to repentance. What leads you to repentance? Sorrow, godly sorrow, leads you to repentance. Now, this word, godly sorrow, it's used again and again through this whole context. It's used half the time, almost, you know, one verse shy, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, and half the time it's used in 2 Corinthians, it's used in 2 Corinthians 7, in this passage. And most of the other times, it's in chapter 2, on the same subject. But this word, this is the word when Jesus, when the disciples were distraught, they went to sleep in the garden. When Jesus was praying in the garden, it says they fell asleep for sorrow. That's the same word. There's other passages where this is mentioned. When Jesus, in Matthew 26, Jesus, when he goes into the garden, he began to be sorrowful. It's also in Mark 14, he began to be sorrowful. And that's the same word for sorrow. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I don't want to be sorrowful, but I want the effects of godly sorrow in my heart. Right? It's kind of like when God says in Isaiah, I've hurt you so that I can help you. If you've looked at Bob's left hand, okay, some doctor just cut all over his hand. Why? Because he had something in there that was messing up a tendon that messed up his finger, and so they took that off so that he can hopefully use his hand better. Was it the goal of the doctor to hurt him so he could help him? Yeah. Is it God's desire to hurt us temporarily so he can help us? You make any tough times going on in your life? Yeah. What if you look at that sorrow in your life in a self-focused way? Nobody's caring about me. I'm just... Worldly sorrow brings death. I don't want that. I want to see like Jesus saw. If I'm going to see like Jesus saw, I have to make sure that the sorrow in my life that I experience that in a godly, God-focused way. Because that will lead me to the repentance, to the change of my perception. I will see things differently when I go through those hard times. The hard places in your life, the places that have been broken in your life, do they provide ministry options for you? Are you able to then share, because you've been through the loss of a loved one, you're able to counsel someone else who has? If you've been through a marital difficulty, are you able to counsel others who have? Whatever the situation, whatever the hard times that you've gone through, because you've gone through that, does that strengthen you so that you can help somebody else? Yeah. If you look at it from a godly perspective, other people can have the same problem in their lives, and what are they doing? They're looking at themselves, aren't they? And how's this going to affect me? You know, look about me. What about me? It's not about you. Godly sorrow. Paul repeats the usage of godly sorrow because he wants them to have godly sorrow, because he wants the effects of godly sorrow, which is a changed perception. Metanoeo, repentance. Change the way you look at things. You don't look at them for how will it help you. You look at things, how can God change me so I can bless others? Now, how can we approach and learn from godly sorrow so that we can see as we should? Oh, I want to see like he saw. I can't imagine. You know, he gets out of the boat. The whole crowd's there. He's going, man, I thought we were going to have some time alone with the disciples, and now here's all these people there. He didn't go around and say, get out of here, I got time to... He felt compassion. He cared. Did he have needs? Yes. His disciples had been out two by two. Did they have needs? Yes. But were they willing to temporarily set those aside because other people had needs? I want to see like that. I want that perception. I want my eyes to work that way. Now, still in chapter 7, look at the last verse in our text, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 7. See what this godly sorrow has produced, past tense, has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. You guys have done whatever you could to bless this man. You guys were urgent about it. You were eager about it. You were earnest about it. What changed? Their perception changed. And when their perception changed, did it change their behavior? If I see the way God wants me to see, if I can see the world with the eyes of Jesus, what happens to my actions? Okay? How did the changed perception help the Corinthians live more eager, earnest lives? When they saw, this works. We want this man to come back and be in the fold. We want him to be in the family. And we want to do whatever we can to help that take place. You know, sometimes is it good to let your loved ones have some time to stew about, think about, process the things that are going on in their lives? You pray, God, help me give them the time they need. When they're hurting, help me listen to what you want me to hear. Help me to say the things you want me to say. And Lord, help me to not say the things you don't want me to say. Which probably is more, it's more of a problem with me. You know, I keep opening my mouth to switch feet. Okay? So I have to work and really listen to where they are. Because that's why when you look at people like Jesus looks at people, when you see like he sees, when your perception changes, repentance, when that changes, your actions change. You become a better listener. You're swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And that anger thing, that when I realize the anger of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God, it's a lot easier for me, if I'm seeing like he sees, not to let anger flare up. Or to stay flared up. When Jesus got angry in Mark 3, verse 5, when he gets angry, what does he do? It says he looked at them with anger. Next word, grieved at their hardness of heart. He didn't stay angry. He let the anger turn into sorrow and pity for their need. Okay. The changed perspective changed their earnestness, changed their urgency, changed their eagerness to do the will of God. Are you eager to do the will of God today? What do I want most? I want the people I love and care about to be close to Jesus. I want to be in the family of God. I want to be my brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever will help that take place, I want to do the things, and I want to not do the things that get in the way of that. When your perception changes, that's the way you think. Now, how will seeing like Jesus does motivate us towards an earnest and eager concern? If we're going to have that, if we see like he saw, if we see their needs, we see that life is mostly spiritual, that which is seen is temporal, that which is unseen is eternal. When I see things the way he saw things, it changes my behavior, changes my listening skills. Now, what's going to help you develop godly sorrow? The answer is not a cushy life. Nowhere in there does it say a cushy life helps you develop godly sorrow. I don't know how a cushy life can help you develop godly sorrow. You got to go through the ringer. I don't want to go through the ringer. What did Jesus' little brother say in James 1? Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. No, not necessarily while you're going through the ringer. You don't say, oh boy, I'm suffering. Okay, because like in Hebrews, okay, in Hebrews 12 he says, no chastening for the present seems joyous, but sorrowful. But afterwards, to those who are trained by it, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, when you're going through the ringer, it's not, oh boy, I'm having hard times. No. But after you've been trained by it, it does develop that character of Christ. It develops the vision that Christ wants you to have. So how do I develop godly sorrow? Sorrow's still in there. Did Jesus have sorrow when he went in the garden and prayed, Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me? Yeah, he was overwhelmed with sorrow, because it says he was in Mark 14, it says it in Matthew 26. He's overwhelmed with sorrow. But did he come to the conclusion? I believe Jesus fought the battle in the garden, and the bell was rung on the cross. Okay. What's going to help you develop godly sorrow? It's got to be sorrow. But you have to submit to what you want. God, use my life. However you want to use it. If you want to be a missionary in Africa or in Argentina or wherever he wants to put you. God, use me. So, godly sorrow. I don't want going through hard times. I want everything to be just fine. There's times things aren't just fine. I need to see that that's a good thing. Well, if there was a perfect loving God, then there wouldn't be sorrow in the world. No. If there was a perfect loving God, he would allow you strength through the times of sorrow. And that's what happens. Now, the lesson this morning is to develop godly sorrow that leads to repentance. God, when I'm going through that stuff, help me to see what you want me to see. Help me to see that I have been looking at things the way you want me looking at things. I've been looking with my eyes and with worldly eyes. I've been not looking at them with the eyes of Jesus. Help me look at them with the eyes of Jesus. Change my perception so that my sorrow will be godly. Now, how does true repentance change our vision? Metanoeo, change your perception. That's the very definition of the word. Now, what's going to help us learn godly sorrow that's going to change our vision? It's got to be that focus that Jesus had. It's not about me. You know, if I do this and I get this, I get my mortgage paid off, if I get, you know, this stuff, if I get some money saved up for retirement, I can just sit around and have a cushy life. How do you retire from Christianity? You better not. We're here to bless others. That's why he left us here. That's why he didn't snatch up to heaven when you're baptized. Because he's got work for us to do here. And most of that work is so that he can transform us and make us like Jesus. And the sorrows can help that. Now, how will a changed perspective change our lives? Once I see things differently, I will allot my time differently. My day timer will have different slots in there for my activities. Because I'm here, God left me here, so that through me, he can bless others. Now, how deeply do you desire to see like Jesus saw? We've been having a reunion this last weekend. It's been crazy. Okay? There's like, I think, 50 of us yesterday, and I think, you know, 30-some stayed around for today. You know how much food 50 people eat? Okay? Do you know how many activities a million kids, only I think we only had like 20-some, how many different things they can get into? How many cuts, scrapes, bruises, quines? He snook my eyes. Okay. When something needs to be done, some people just rise up and do it. We have got amazing servants in this family. We just rose up and prepared meals and rose up and bandaged kids and hugged kids and blessed kids and just so many things. That's what we're supposed to do all the time. And when you do that, there's a joy that you have because you're giving your life, you're being used by God to bless others. That's supposed to be all of our lives. If I see their needs above my needs, I act differently. How deeply do you want to see like Jesus? See, if I see like Jesus saw, then I have to get up from what I was doing to go bless somebody else. Do you want that? I want that. And when I don't want that, I want to want that. Now, if you don't want that, Do you want to want that? If you don't want to want that, can we pray with you? If you do want to want that, can we pray with you? If you're not yet born in Christ, do you want to make that biggest of all commitments? Which says, Jesus, I want to live like you lived, and to do that I need to see like you saw. Whatever your need is this morning, we invite you to come while we stand.